Galatians chapter 3, last time we took up at verse 15, we'll reread 15 through 22. Brothers, I am speaking after the manner or according to men. So that phrase introduces to us that he is going to present to us a phrase that's common within the business part of life of human beings. Though it be but a man's covenant, he's going to be talking about contracts. Yet if it be confirmed or has already been confirmed, no man disannuls, nor does anyone add thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as upon many, but as upon one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant or contract that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot be disannulled or canceled, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham through promise. Wherefore, what serves the law? What purpose? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, against the promises of God? May it not happen? The phrase in Greek that expresses negative the most. May it not happen? King James says, God forbid, but there's nothing about God in the text. It's just to try to get the point across, but they're using God in it. May it not happen, for if there had been a law given which could have produced life, certainly or truly righteousness would have been through the law. But the Scripture has concluded that all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. It's literally the faith of Jesus Christ. And we will see that emphasis made both hours today. Both in Galatians chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 3 later on, we're covering pretty much the same material. Paul wrote both of them. Galatians is a shorter form of the book of Romans. So obviously it was important for him to produce a letter that established the church in the true doctrines of the Christian faith. Of course, Romans is more extensive and more in-depth. But last week we saw in verse 15 that he wants to present an illustration to us in human terms, the human contract. There's one other place in Hebrews where this word covenant is mentioned, and it's a will, but this is not the will. This is a business contract between two people. We saw its condition in verse 15. Its condition is that it has been legalized. Contract is already legalized. And then we discuss the capacity. The capacity of how that contract can be affected. You cannot cancel it, and you can't add to it. If you've ever been to signing a contract, you know that once the parties agree and the contract has been made, unless the other party agrees, you can't add to it or take away from it. If the other party agrees, then you have to make a new contract or at least an amendment to the contract that is legalized through the legal system. So the contract itself does not have the capacity or the ability to be changed. You can't add to it, and you can't take away from it. In verse 16, the contents of this contract. But the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. So one of the people involved in the contract is Abraham. And to his seed. It's between God and Abraham and his seed. Now, the reason why this is important as he takes us through the phases is that in verse 15, you can't add to the contract and you can't take away from it, but he made it to Abraham. Well, when did he make that contract, that covenant, that testimony, that testament to Abraham? He made it with Abraham, starting with Genesis chapter 12, but he made the contract with Abraham before there were any Jews. Remember, Abraham was pulled out of Mesopotamia. He was a pagan. He was a Gentile. He worshipped in a pagan religion. And when God called him, he was still Gentile. When God made the promise to him that through his seed, the promised children would come and the Messiah would come, he made that promise to him, made that contract with him while he was still a Gentile. There's no such thing as Jewish back then. In Genesis chapter 15, God made the contract with Abraham. In those days, you took the animal sacrifices, you cut the animals in half, split them, and lined them up two rows, one on each side, and the people who were making the contract would walk through those sacrificial animals as part of the ceremony or contract signing. And so, God had Abraham put him into a deep sleep, and Jesus or God walked through the animals, not Abraham. So God is saying, this entire contract is based on me, God is saying, the God who cannot fail, the God who cannot change. Since we know that God's promises were made through a contract, a covenant, our only concern is, because the contract, you can't add to it or take away from it, you can't cancel it. Our only worry is if God should go against his word. That's it. So God, who cannot fail, who cannot lie, who cannot take his word back, has made this contract to Abraham and to his seed. Now, clarification. Verse 16, and it does not say, and to seeds, with regard to many, but with regard to one, and to your seed, or thy seed, which is Christ. So in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, the word seed is singular, not plural. What that does is it takes the focus off of people and on to Christ. God made his promise to Abraham that through Abraham, when Messiah comes, he will be given all of the promises of God. He will fulfill all the promises of God. And what that does for us, if we realize that he's not talking about the Jewish people as a whole, that he's talking about through Abraham, the promises are going to come to the Messiah. Therefore, everyone who has received the Messiah, Christ Jesus, they have now all the promises. See, the promises are in him. And we saw in the book of Romans a couple of weeks ago that the Jewish people were responding to Paul in the sense of, well, God made the promises to us. He cannot fail. No matter what we do, whether we sin or don't sin, he's going to keep his promises to us. So why am I being punished as a sinner? I have God's promises anyway. And the Jewish people felt like we have the promises of God. And therefore, whether I sin or not, I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. Why? Because I'm one of God's chosen people. I've kept the law. The men could say I was circumcised. They could say God gave us his word. Nobody else, just the Jews. I study it day and night. I claim the promises. But the promises weren't made to them. It was made to Christ. There are promises for Israel. There are promises for the Jewish people. Territory. The fulfillment of prophecy about how God is going to use his chosen people. But they were not given the promise of eternal life. They were not given the promise of salvation. And that's what we have to realize, is that Paul, in both Galatians and Romans, he's presenting the fact that Jew and Gentile have to be saved the same way. That just because you are Jewish doesn't mean that you are promised eternal life. That's where the Jews and the Hebrews have gotten off track. As a matter of fact, they don't want to rehearse their history because they've rejected all the prophets. They've rejected the Messiah. So they don't want to stand up and say, I have an automatic place in heaven. They've rebelled against God since day one. And their history shows it. It shows that they need to be saved. There needs to be a conversion. They need to receive Christ as Messiah. He came to save them. And they rejected him. But please take note that both Romans and Galatians, but especially Galatians this morning, in verse 16 of chapter 3, he's telling us that the word for seed in Genesis 22:18 is singular, not plural. And Paul himself is identifying that seed as Christ. So to Abraham and to his seed, who is Christ Jesus, the promises were made. And they will never fail. They will never fail. But do you understand how God is setting things up? The only way that you and I can participate in and even claim any kind of promises for salvation is by receiving Christ. Because all the promises are in him. I have eternal life because God the Father has accepted his Son, and his Son lives in me. Like it or not, because his spirit is in my spirit and his spirit and my spirit are now one, like it or not, that wherever he goes, I go. I don't mind being a tag along. Tow me. I don't care. You know, pull me, drag me. But wherever Christ's spirit goes, I go. When it's time for me to leave this physical body, God's spirit will take me into the presence of Christ, because his spirit is in my spirit. Wherever my spirit is going, Christ is going to be there. And wherever Christ is going to be, I'm going to be there. Not because of mentally agreeing with anything, or not because of my doctrinal views. It's because the spirit of Christ is in me. So his clarification in verse 16, he's clarifying when he says that God spoke his promises to Abraham and to his seed. It's singular, making reference to Christ. It's coverage, verse 17. And I say this, a covenant that has been ratified or legalized before by God to Christ. You see that? It has been legalized by God to Christ. And it's through Abraham. So it's from God to Christ. The law, in context, having become afterwards 430 years, does not annul or cancel the promise, nor does it abolish it. In context, God gave the promise to Abraham 430 years before the law was ever given on Mount Sinai. Actually, it's 640 years from Genesis chapter 12, but from the last promise made to Isaac, as God continued to remind Abraham's descendants that I made the promise with your father Abraham, from the last reminder of the promise to the descendants of Abraham, that would be Isaac, from that point on, it's 430 years since the law was even given. So, if you try to live by the law to gain eternal life, when eternal life is a promise, we have a problem. And the Hebrew and Jewish people introduced this to us. You live by the law, you have eternal life. But Paul is going out of his way to make sure that we understand it's impossible to live the law of God. Because once you violate it, then you're in debt because of your sin. Something has to be paid for that sin. And it has to be something that meets God's requirement. And nobody has the means of fulfilling the requirements of God, because a person must make a perfect sacrifice from a perfect person. That puts the bar high as far as meeting God's requirements. You almost feel like it's impossible, which is good, because that's what he's trying to say. Is that God is going out of his way to show us that we're sinners. Not just collectively, but individually, we are sinners before God. And then God shares his requirement as to what must be paid for that sin. And I can't produce that requirement. Perfect sacrifice from a perfect person. Can't do it. I will not qualify, nor will anybody else qualify. So God sent his son without blemish, without sin. And he presents himself to the Father and meets all the requirements for me. The law coming 430 years after the promise was made doesn't cancel or abolish it. It doesn't change the promise at all. You have the promise and you have the law. The two don't mix. The book of Hebrews even tells us that Jesus Christ is not from the priesthood of the Aaronic priesthood in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a Gentile. And he was both priest and king from the city of Salem, which is now known as Jerusalem. And he was a Gentile. Nobody knows where he came from. Some people think that it is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. The Bible really doesn't say, but it parallels Christ with Melchizedek by saying Jesus Christ is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron in the Old Testament. He's a priest from a completely different system. It's not even Jewish. Psalm 110, verse 1, tells us that when Messiah comes, he will be according to the order of Melchizedek. So actually, if a Hebrew or Jewish person were to realize that the law is telling me of my need for Christ, Messiah, and to surrender my life to him for him to save me, you have to change churches. You can't be under the Aaronic priesthood anymore. Your Lord, Savior, and High Priest is according to the order of Melchizedek. What are you doing over there? Well, we're God's chosen people, and this is God's chosen system. Yes, it is. But you've totally missed as to what that was for. The entire Old Testament system was, first of all, supposed to impact the Hebrew or Jewish people. Can you imagine just the requirements for sin every day? You got to bring the sacrifice. They have to kill the animal. They got to take the blood. They got to make a presentation. They got to cook the animal on the fire. It's a sacrifice. And so you've got blood around you all the time. And even through that, your sins can be covered, but they can't be forgiven. And the book of Hebrews tells us the reason why God gave that system is so there would be a constant reminder. Look at the outcome of your sin. You can't just make one sacrifice because you sin every day. And all that sacrificing and the blood and the whole thing is going to be before you every day. What's the message? You're a sinner. As soon as you sacrifice one animal, you got to get ready to sacrifice another one because you're still a sinner. But the book of Hebrews says that when Christ came, he was the sacrifice made once and for all. You cannot be saved by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not only did they have the sacrificial system, but they had the law, and that's what Paul is trying to get across to them. God gave you the law, and you're out there telling the other countries that are not Jewish, you're telling them what God's law says, and see, you guys are heathen. But have you taught yourself that? Well, I don't need to teach myself that. I'm Jewish. I'm one of God's chosen people. That doesn't apply to me. But see, that's what God's saying. Yes, it does. Is that you need to be saved the same way the Gentiles need to be saved. And just because the law came doesn't mean that it changes or cancels the promise. There are some Hebrew and Jewish people today that actually hold that doctrine, that once the law came, the promise is no longer valid. That God switched and changed places, that now salvation is according to the law. Paul says, no, it didn't. Didn't change anything. Verse 18, the confirmation. For if the inheritance is from out of the law, it is no longer from out of promise. But God has graciously given it to Abraham through promise. So he's confirming, no, that the promise was not canceled. Purpose for the law in verse 19. Why, therefore, is the law? If the law cannot produce eternal life, and if you live by it, it won't do you any good with regards to salvation, why was the law even added? He says it was added for the sake of transgressions. It was added because of sin. In Romans chapter 3, it tells us that God gave his law, and through the law is the knowledge of sin. Period. You see, if there's no law, there's no sin. Just your opinion or my opinion. When God comes out and says, here is the law that represents my holy character and nature and my holiness, and he holds it up in front of us, and we see what represents his holiness, and we fall short of that holiness, he says, that's the whole point. It isn't really to send you to hell. It's to show you that you're a sinner. I don't realize I'm a sinner. I don't realize my need for Christ. Even as a Christian, even being born again, I live in this, my mind deceives me, making me think I'm saved and I'm going to heaven so I can just do whatever. The seriousness of sin and the seriousness of my need to surrender to and submit to Christ naturally is not there. And I find myself holding the same frame of mind that the Jews did. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I have Christ with me, we have his word, we study his word all day long. I can do whatever I want to do. No, it applies to us first. God's people first, and then to the others around us. So it is to produce conviction. Secondly, the character of this law, it says, until the seed, notice it's capitalized, until the seed should come to whom it had been promised. Seed singular, it's Christ. So the time element here is it's characterized by the law is temporary in its purpose. We'll see later on in chapter 3 that when a person receives Christ, you're no longer under the law. So to whom it had been promised, which is Christ, being ordained through angels, Deuteronomy 33:2, is where the Jews say that angels were part of the giving of the law up on Mount Sinai, Deuteronomy 33:2. Stephen in Acts 7:53 makes reference to it, and Hebrews 12:2 also. Through the angels and a hand of a mediator. Well, the law was given through Moses. Moses was the mediator between God and the people. God gave the law to Moses. Moses gave the law to the people. He was the mediator. But the mediator is not a mediator of one. See, it has to be two. But God is one. When God gave the promise, there was no mediation, no arbitration. God just made the promise. Well, do you need a second, the recipients, do you need us to enter in with this contract with you? No. God says, I'm making the promise to you, period. It's not based on your ability to keep anything. It's based on my promise to you. There's no mediator. When God made the promise, when God gave the law, there was one. Therefore, in verse 21, is the law against the promises of God? Do they oppose? May it not happen. For if a law had been given, being able to produce life, indeed righteousness would have been from out of the law. We know in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says that when he heard the law, he sinned even more. He couldn't figure it out. It's because the rules and regulations and holiness of God make us and brings out of us the sin that's in us. But the Scripture has locked up together all things under sin. Look at the phrase under sin, literally. We are under sin wherever we go, under the sin principle, under the sin influence, wherever we go and whatever we do. We are under its influence and its dominion. But he says, all things, not people, but people and things. It's a neuter plural. Not just people, but creation. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says that not just people, but all creation is affected by sin. And creation itself is groaning, looking forward to the day when the children, the sons of God, are revealed. It's almost as if creation itself is saying, come on, free us from the influences of sin that's in the world. Bring salvation to your people so that we can be free too. God has locked everything up. This is a prison. Prison terms. We've been imprisoned. The more we study the law, the more we realize that we're locked up. It reminds me that I'm a slave to sin. It reminds me that I'm a prisoner until I receive Christ. But you see the lengths in which God has to go to convince us? And I don't know about you, but for me, God had to work quite a while to convince me of my need for Christ. Some people go their entire lives. You pray for them, and they fight against Christ all the way. They will not accept the fact that they're sinners. They will not accept the fact that they need a Savior. They will not accept the fact that one day they're going to have to stand before God. If that's your religious belief, that's your religious belief, but they won't accept it. And God will continue week after week and month after month and year after year to show them their condition. And they all harden their heart. I think the best counseling advice to a non-believer who does come for counsel and say, my life's a mess, why don't you surrender your life to Christ? I've rejected that. Well, how bad can it be if you surrender to Christ? I remember we met a gal down in Los Angeles at one of our studies who actually lived up here. And she had some problems, personal problems. And she was known for somebody that wanted to commit suicide. So it was interesting that after we moved up here and I went into McDonald's one day and she was there. What a surprise, right? And so I said to her, how are you doing now? She says, just last night I wanted to kill myself. She says, I don't know why I didn't, I just didn't. And so I said, you know, it just doesn't make sense to me. If you want to take your life and then the possibility, I'll put it in the words of possibility, that you will be in this miserable condition throughout eternity, what do you have to lose to surrender your life to Christ? You wouldn't be alive anyway. You'd be in misery throughout eternity, so why not surrender to Christ? It can't be any more miserable than you are now. And it'll help you, you know. She never thought of it that way before. Well, if you hate your life, good, forget it. Surrender to Christ and let Him live through you and in you. Have fellowship with Christ. Forget that life that's destroying you mentally and emotionally and physically. But I'm amazed, even some people that are just so fed up with their life and they're just so miserable, you say, well, since you're going to take your life anyway, just surrender to Christ. Give it up. No, I don't want anything to do with that. That didn't make sense. But that's how stubborn we are. For some of us, if not most of us, God has to spend our entire lifetime convincing us that we are sinners and that we need to surrender to Christ. That our thinking is all wrong. It's affected by sin. What I want out of life is all affected by sin. What I want to do with my life is all affected by sin. And though Christ has saved me, now that he has saved me and lives within me, I need to surrender to him on a daily basis. So therefore, he says, all things together are locked up under sin. The purpose, in order that the promise out of the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to the ones believing. This is a phrase that we're going to study even during the second hour that I want you to pay close attention to. Translated literally. The promise is given by God through Abraham in order that the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to the ones believing. I left the literal translation in there for you because the more modern translations have changed it. It is the faith of Jesus Christ given to those who are believing. Jesus Christ is the author of faith. God's Spirit gives faith. Notice the faith is given to the ones believing. It's God's gift to us. And we'll discuss that more in the second hour, but I want you to see that the statements that Paul makes in both Galatians and Romans, they both say the same thing, the exact words. It's not by accident. God's gift to us, all of the promises are in Christ Jesus. Our salvation is in Christ Jesus. He is our redemption. He is our sanctification. He is our wisdom. He is our faith. For in him we move and have our being. We understand that God hasn't saved us as part of a religious adventure, but rather he has saved us because of the depravity and the condition of our soul. That even after receiving Christ, I still don't think right. I still don't make correct decisions. I'm still influenced and affected by sin. I needed Christ when I got saved, and every day I need Jesus Christ today. I cannot portray myself as the Hebrew and Jewish people did and portray myself as being holier than thou. I'm saved and going to heaven. You're not, you know. I'm saved because the Holy Spirit convicted me and made me realize I needed a Savior. Made me realize my sin. And when he sent his Spirit in me, it's a constant reminder that I haven't arrived. That he's given me his Spirit to live inside because of the need that I have. Because of my condition, not because I've arrived. And just like I needed to rely on and trust Christ for my salvation, I also need to rely on him every day. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I can't trust how I feel about things. I can't trust my opinion about things. I can't even trust my decision making because I'm still influenced by sin. And the older I get, and the more I get into God's Word, the more I realize my need for Christ. It's kind of funny how all that works. When the Lord convicts you and convicts you of your need of Christ to receive Christ to be saved, you would think that would be the ultimate. You've arrived at that pinnacle that says you need to be saved. So you've arrived at the top, your total realization about your need for Christ. But no, that's only the start. Then as the weeks and months and years go on, you don't become more confident in yourself. You become more aware of the effects of sin that it's had on your life. And it makes you more aware of your need to rely more on Christ. And the seriousness and the effects of sin that's in the world, that's in my life. So Paul is teaching us, if you try to live by the law for your salvation, all you're going to do is feed your pride. Because then it'll be on your merits. But when God gave it to promise to Abraham, it was before the law was even given. And the promise was given through Abraham to Christ. And because I have received Christ, I have all of the promises. That's what it means when Paul says we are co-inheritors with Christ. Everything that is Christ is mine, and everything that Christ possesses is mine. By promise. Not because I deserve it, but because I need it. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Though both hours we are in sections of Scripture that are holding up to us God's view of ourselves. His view is that we are full of and influenced by sin from top to bottom. And the efforts that God has gone through over the weeks and months and years to convince us that we even need a Savior. And then to spend the rest of our lifetime convincing us that we are still in need of surrendering to Christ, not for salvation, but for our everyday life. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our faith. Spiritually, we have nothing of ourselves other than what Christ gives to us. We pray that as we continue to study these difficult portions, may we understand more about salvation. May we understand more about the promises of God. And the promises aren't made to us. The promises are made to Christ. It's between God the Father and His Son. And because His Son lives in me, I receive all of the promises through Him. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.